بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيد الأولين والآخرين وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and protect his nation from that which he fears fallen. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And remember that such sessions of knowledge are surrounded by angels. The angels descend to the circles of knowledge and surround them and bless those who attend such sessions. So it is a privilege for us to be in such a session. We are explaining the creed of Imam al-Tahawi, may Allah raise his rank, and we are up to statement 75. Where Imam Abu Ja'far, may Allah raise his rank, says, "We believe in the punishment in the grave for the one who deserves it, and in Munkar and Nakir's questioning of the buried person in his grave about his Lord, religion, and Prophet." All this is in accordance with the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and of the companions of the Prophet, may Allah raise their ranks. We believe that the grave is either a garden of paradise or a pit of hell. So in this statement, Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi, may Allah raise his rank, is referring to two matters amongst the essentials of the belief. First, the belief in the torture of the grave, and the second is the questioning in the grave. It is obligatory to believe in the torture in the grave for the blasphemers and for some of the Muslim committers of enormous sins. And there are proofs about the torture of the grave from the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From the Quran, Allah Ta'ala said, النار يعرضون عليها غدوا وعشيا ويوم تقوم الساعة أدخلوا آل فرعون أشد العذاب. النار يعرضون عليها غدوا وعشيا. Meaning the followers of the Pharaoh of Egypt, who were non-believers, who believed in Pharaoh as God, wal-iyazu billah, they will be exposed to hell twice a day, once in the morning and once in the late afternoon. And that will continue until the day of judgment, because Allah mentioned that in the Quran. An-naru yu'raduna 'alayha, they will be exposed to hellfire, ghuduwan wa 'ashiyya, ghuduwan in the morning, وَعَشِيًّا in the late afternoon. وَيَوْمَ تَقُومُ السَّاعَةِ, and on the day for judgment, when the hour occurs, and the hour here is in reference to the day for judgment, أَدْخِلُوا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ أَشَدَّ الْعَذَابِ, admit the followers of the Pharaoh of Egypt to the severest punishment. So if we look at this ayah, it talks about the followers of the Pharaoh of Egypt being exposed to hellfire twice a day, once in the morning and once in the late afternoon, and that on the day of judgment, they will be admitted into the severest torture. So when the exposure to hell will take place, it's definitely in the grave. Because when Allah said, وَيَوْمَ تَقُومُ السَّاعَةَ, that means that takes place before the day of judgment. And what it's gonna be, it's not when they are alive, rather when they are dead, and that is in their graves. So they will be exposed to hell. This is proof about the punishment of the grave. Also Allah Ta'ala said, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضُ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكًا وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. وَمَنْ أَعْرَضُ عَنْ ذِكْرِي, the one who deviates from believing in Allah Azza wa Jal, فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكًا, he will suffer a very miserable life. وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى, and he will be assembled on the day of judgment as the blind person can't see what is in front of him. This person won't be able to see any way to lead him to paradise. All what he can see is the way that will lead him to hellfire. So as if he's blind. So it doesn't mean literally he will be assembled blind on the day for judgment. No. As if a blind person, meaning he is blind from seeing any way that will take him to paradise. All what he can see is the way that will take him to hellfire. That's the meaning of وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. أَعْمَى doesn't mean he will be assembled on the day for judgment, literally blind. No, because the non-believer will suffer by seeing those horrifying events on the day for judgment. This is a type of punishment for him. So when he sees all these terrifying scenes, he will be punished as well. So he won't be literally blind on the day for judgment. So Allah Ta'ala said, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضُ عَنْ ذِكْرِي, the one who refused to believe in Allah Azza wa Jal, فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكًا, he will suffer a miserable life, period of time. وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى, and he will be assembled on the day of judgment, not finding any way that will take him to paradise. He will find only the way that will take him to hellfire. So what is the ma'isha dhanka, meaning the miserable life, what it's gonna be? In the grave. In the grave. Because the person in this life, he will live this life here on earth, then another portion, that's the next station, under the ground. So one portion of his life that's above the ground, when he dies, now he will live what we call it Hayat al-Barzakh. Hayat al-Barzakh, that's in the grave with body and soul as well. He might be either tortured or receiving enjoyment while he is in the grave. Then on the day of judgment, they will be resurrected and he might go to paradise or hellfire. So we have these three stages. That's the stage we are in now. We are alive above the ground. The next stage is under the ground. The third stage is when we get out of the ground. These are the stages in this life. So if you know yourself that you are going to be under the ground, so you need to prepare yourself. Now, if you want to build a house, you start thinking, what would I need in this house? I need electricity. So you do all the fittings for the electricity. I need water, so you do the plumbing. I need such and such. You prepare yourself. Because you think you are going to live in this house, although it's not guaranteed. But if you think about the grave, and it's guaranteed you go into the grave, you need to prepare yourself for this grave. Now, the way you prepare your grave is not by putting electricity or plumbing or whatever, no. It's by the good deeds. This is how you make it illuminated. This is how you make it a garden of paradise. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, القبر إما روضة من رياض الجنة وإما حفرة من حفر النار. Meaning the grave is either a garden of paradise or a pit of hellfire. So you can make it a garden of paradise and you can make it a pit of hellfire. That's why you have to make the right choice in this life and prepare yourself for your grave. So the torture of the grave is confirmed, that's in the Quran, these are the proofs. In the hadith, there are numerous hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ referred to the torture of the grave in numerous hadith. The scholars of Islam said it reached the level of tawatur. You know what tawatur? Tawatur means a large number of companions heard from the Prophet these hadiths about the torture of the grave, and they conveyed them to a large number of followers and so on. So it's been transmitted from a large number to a large number and so on, that it is impossible for one to say they have agreed on this matter, all of them. So it's a matter of tawatur. Such hadith is of the highest levels of hadith. When you say the hadith is mutawatir, meaning it's of the highest level of hadith. Imagine when a large number of companions, meaning more than one companion, more than two, more than three, heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talking about the torture of the grave in different occasions, in different stories as well. Every now and then he would talk about the torture of the grave and he would give them something referring to the torture of the grave. One of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that is narrated by Al-Bukhari, Muslim, Al-Nasa'i, At-Tirmidhi and others from the root of Ibn Abbas, may Allah raise their rank. We are referring to the son Abdullah and his father Al-Abbas, may Allah raise their rank. Abdullah ibn Abbas narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed by two graves for two dead Muslims. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, they are getting tortured. Allah Azza wa Jal revealed to him that they are getting tortured. Not everyone can see what's happening in the grave. So he said they are getting tortured. And they are getting tortured due an enormous sin. The first used to commit gossip and tale-bearing and namima. And the other used to stain himself with urine. So the first who used to commit the tale-bearing and namima. And namima is when you convey words from X to Y and vice versa in order to spread enmity between them. So you go to Y, you say to him, X is saying about you such and such. And obviously what is expected is for Y to talk about X. He might say, X is saying about me such and such. He is the one who is such and such. Then he will carry these words and go back to X and say to him, Y is saying about you such and such. So by transmitting these words, in other words, he would act as a bad transmitter. By transferring these words from one person, transmitting these words from one person to another, you know, everyone is boiling inside, from inside against the other. So when they see each other, they will have a fight. So he spread enmity between them through tale-bearing. This is one of the most treasons that a person would deserve to be tortured in the grave for. Gossip, ghiba, namima, tale-bearing, and as the other one was getting tortured because of what? He never used to stay away from being contaminated with urine after urinating. As some ignorant people, wal'iyazu billah, they go to the toilet, they urinate, they don't wait until the urine stops coming out, then they pull up their pants, then the urine will keep dripping on their thighs and on their clothes. This is a major sin. This is a major sin. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the first is getting tortured due to the tale bearing he used to commit, namima. The other is getting tortured because he used to stain himself with urine when urinating. And for these two reasons, these two Muslims were getting tortured in the grave. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam grabbed a green branch of a palm tree and split it into two halves and put one here and one there. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, maybe their torture will lessen before they dry. Because it is mentioned that the green branch praises Allah Azza wa Jal. So the Prophet hoped by the praises of these green branches of the palm tree that the torture of these two Muslims will lessen in the grave. So this hadith is narrated by Al-Bukhari, Muslim and Nasa'i and others. So it is a confirmed and sahih hadith. Also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in another hadith, do not stain yourselves with urine, because certainly most of the torture in the grave is due to it. Most of the torture of the grave is due to it. It was mentioned that a person passed by a house. He stayed there for a night and he heard during that night a voice coming out of the grave. There was a grave behind their house. And he heard a voice coming out of that grave saying, Bawlun wa ma bawlun. It means urine, and what do you know about urine? Shannun wa ma shannun. Shan is a container they used to have water, put water in it to drink. You know, in the olden days they used to have like a barrel made of leather, and they used to have put water in it to store it. He heard this voice coming out of the grave saying, Bawlun wa ma bawlun, shannun wa ma shannun. Meaning, urine, and what do you know about urine? And this baru, and what do you know about it? So he was shocked. The following day he knocked on the door and he found a lady. And he said to her, I heard this voice coming out of this grave. What's the story behind it? She said, this is the grave of my husband. This is the grave of my husband. Once a poor person came to our house and he was very poor, knocked on the door, and my husband opened the door for him, and the poor person said to him, give me some water, I'm thirsty. Then he said, no, I don't want to give you. Then he said, you have it here. He saw the bottle. You have it. Give me some. I'm dying. He said, no, this is ours, and go have your own one. Then he died, that person. So he refused to give him a sip of water that will make him survive. She said, and whenever he used to urinate, he used to splash the urine on his thighs and legs. And I used to say to him, woe to you. If the camel wants to urinate, it splits its legs. So the urine won't splash back on it. And you are contaminating and staining yourself with urine. She said he never used to listen. When he died and we buried him, we, from that moment, we've been hearing that voice coming out of the grave. So he was getting tortured in the grave because of these two sins. So the torture of the grave, most of it is due to gossip, tale-bearing, and staying oneself with urine. That's why you have to be cautious. Stay away from these sins that will lead to your torture in the grave. Stay away from them. Also, the scholars of Islam said, since the torture of the grave is confirmed through a mutawatir hadith, meaning there is a numerous hadith, they all refer to the torture of the grave, the one who denies the torture of the grave blasphemes. They also said that the one who denies the torture of the grave will be tortured in the grave. The one who denies the torture of the grave will be tortured in the grave. For some people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed them what's happening in the grave. In some events, not for everyone, in some occasions, in some events, you might be able to see what's happening in the grave. In one of the regions, there was a person who used to lend people money and charge them interest. And this is riba, haram. So he used to lend Muslims money and enforce an interest on that loan. So he will take extra. And this is riba. When he died and they buried him, his grave was put on fire. The fire was coming out of his grave, literally. His sons and other people were able to see his grave on fire. They started asking of what to do. They went to a righteous person and they told him, and he said, go to every single person your father lent money to and ask him to forgive him. They passed by all of them, one by one, asking them to forgive their father until they all forgave him and that fire was put off. They saw this. Also, it happened in some of the events that some people dug a grave and they found a snake waiting. Then they returned the soil into that grave and they dug another one. They found another snake waiting. They returned the soil and they went to a third location. They dug the grave and they found a snake as well, and they buried that person with the snake. Was waiting for him. In some occasions, in some events, you might be able to see, but not all the times. In most cases, it is barred from us, meaning we can't see it in most cases. But in some cases, yes, you might be able to see. It was also mentioned that a person buried his sister, and after he buried his sister, as he was returning back, he checked on something that he lost, and he thought, maybe I dropped it inside the grave when I was burying my sister. So he went back to the grave. He wanted to re-dig the grave to get his item back. As he was trying to re-dig the grave, he saw the fire coming out of the grave. Then he put the soil back into it. He was extremely frightened and he went back to his mother. He said to her, Mom, Tell me, what did my sister used to do? She said, why? He said, because I saw such and such. She said, all what I saw about her, that she used not to pray in the designated time of the prayer, rather she would keep delaying until the time of the prayer is over, then she would pray it as a makeup, not in its designated time. Then she wouldn't pray Maghrib, let us say, until it is Isha time. Then she would pray Maghrib at Isha time. So all the prayers she used to make were makeup prayers. She never used to pray within the designated time of each prayer. And for that, she was getting tortured. There is another narration that says that the mother told her son that his sister used to gossip and commit tale-bearing, and because of that she got tortured. In some occasions, as we mentioned, you might be able to see what's going on in the grave, but not in all cases. At the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a person set a tent on a grave while unaware that there is a grave in this area. So he set the tent to sleep inside it. Apparently he was sleeping on top of the grave, but he didn't realize. At night, he heard a voice coming out of the grave reciting Surat Al-Mulk. تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير. He heard someone reciting Quran in the grave. So he packed up his tent and he went back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, O Messenger of Allah, I set my tent on a grave. I didn't know there was a grave there. Then I heard someone reciting Surat Al-Mulk. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that's true. Surat Al-Mulk is the one that protects you from the torture of the grave. So if you recite Surat Al-Mulk every day, regularly, that surah will defend you in your grave, will protect you from the torture of the grave. So in some occasions, people might be able to see. Thabit Al-Bunani, who was a student of Anas ibn Malik, who served the Prophet for 10 years. Thabit Al-Bunani used to learn from Anas. He was a righteous scholar. When he died, two wanted to bury him. One said, I swear by Allah Azza wa Jal that I was the one that placed Thabit Al-Bunani in his grave. So I put him in the grave. Then we were putting the slabs on top so we can put the soil on top. Then one slab fell into the grave. So I went down to grab it, because the grave they used to dig it in the past, that's in solid soil. They dig it as L shape and they put the corpse in this corner, then they put this slab and then put the soil. But if it is soft, then they dig it straight down and then they put the slabs and the soil on top. So he went to grab that piece of maybe stone or whatever he was placing on top of him. He saw him standing up and praying. So he said to his friend, come and see, come and see. He looked, he saw him praying. He said, don't tell anyone, let's put it back. So they buried him and they went to his daughter. They said to her, tell us the story of your father. She said to them, what did you see? They said, we saw such and such. They said, she said to them, I swear to Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah wouldn't reject his supplication. For my father used to stay all night praying for 40 years. And just before dawn, he would make a supplication saying, oh Allah, if you have ever granted anyone the prayer in the grave, grant me this privilege. For 40 years, he used to stay at night praying, and just before dawn, he would ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant him this privilege to pray in the grave. And she said, Allah Azza wa Jal wouldn't reject his supplication after what he did. This is something, and Thabit is from the followers of the companions. So the torture and the enjoyment of the grave is something confirmed in numerous hadith that reached the level of tawatur. That's why the scholar said, whoever denies the torture of the grave commits a blasphemy, because it's something definite. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about it in many hadiths. Even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to seek refuge by Allah azza wa jal, and that's to teach us from the torture of the grave in the last sitting before saying assalamu alaikum in the prayer. Before you say assalamu alaikum, it is sunnah to make this dua. Allahumma inni a'uzu bika min azab al-qabr wa min azab an-nar wa min fitnat al-mahya wal-mamat wa min fitnat al-masih ad-dajjal. So the Prophet taught us to seek refuge by Allah Azza wa Jal from the torture of the grave just before saying assalamu alaykum in each prayer. And this is also another evidence about the torture of the grave. So Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi said, we believe. When he says we believe, meaning Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the majority of this nation. And this is to show that the belief of the Mu'tazila, because some Mu'tazila deny the torture of the grave, are on the wrong path. Some denied the torture of the grave. And those who deny the torture of the grave have gone against the scholarly consensus and have opposed the mutawatir hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why the scholar said this is blasphemous. Also, and in Munkar and Nakir's questioning of the buried person, every buried person will be questioned except the prophets, the martyrs, and the children. Other than the prophets, the martyrs, and the children, everyone will be questioned in his grave. He will be asked specific questions. Who is your Lord? What's your religion? Who is your prophet? Now, the pious person will say it without any hesitance. He will say, Allah is my Lord. Muhammad is my prophet. Islam is my religion. The non-believer wouldn't be able to answer these questions. Then the angels say to him, لا دريت ولا تليت, and this is to degrade him. This is to degrade him. Then they hit him with a hammer between his ears, and he will scream from the impact of this hammer that everyone around him is able to hear him screaming except for humans and jinn. Meaning animals around him would be able to hear such a scream from that person. So we believe in the questioning of the two angels, Munkar and Nakir. Now some may ask, sometimes they bury, let us say, 100 people at the same time, all at once. So how are they going to be questioned by Munkar and Nakir? The answer for this As one of the scholars called Al-Halimi explained, he said Munkar is actually a group of angels called Munkar, and Nakir is another group of angels. So whenever a person dies, one from this group, one from that group would go to that person to question him. He said, we believe in the resurrection, payment for the deeds on the day of judgment, presentation of the deeds, questioning, reading the book, reward, punishment, sirat, and that's the bridge over hellfire and balance. So as Muslims, we believe in all these matters. Resurrection, that's al-ba'ath. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ فَإِذَا هُمْ مِنَ الْأَجْدَاثِ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَنْسِلُونَ. When the angel Israfil alayhi salam blows in the horn, and that's not the first sounding he makes in the horn, that's the second one after 40 years. The first one, everyone dies. The second one, that's when they come out of their graves. That's the second sounding. So they come out of their graves. This is called resurrection. The first one to come out of his grave is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then the people of Mecca, Medina, and At-Ta'if will be resurrected before others as well. That's called the resurrection. The bodies will be restructured again, and the soul will come back to the body, and the graves will be opened for them, and they come out of their graves with body and soul. So even let us say if someone lost his arm, lost his leg in this life, he won't be resurrected with one arm missing or one leg missing. No, that pace will come back to this person at the time of resurrection. Then the payment for the deeds on the day of judgment and the presentation of the deeds. Everyone will be presented with a book. In that book, he will find his deeds written. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran. When the angels say to him, اقرأ كتابك, read your book. He will find in it every detail of what he has done. Now the one who repents from the sins, these sins will be wiped out. So he won't see him on the day of judgment. He won't be questioned about them because they are already omitted from his book. That's why this is an opportunity for you to repent to Allah Azza wa Jal before it's too late. Because none of us will be happy to see on the day of judgment in his book that on such a day he did such and such, which is an ugly sin, to see on that day. On that day is the day of the great exposure. Meaning when one will be exposed, not in front of 100 or 1,000, rather in the presence of all humans and all jinn. That's why it's called Yawm al-Fadiha al-Kubra. That's the greatest exposure on that day, when one will be exposed. In this life, if someone gets exposed, let us say before 100 or 1,000, that will have a hard impact on him. So what about before all humans and all jinn on that day? So before you see these ugly sins written in your book, repent to Allah Azza wa Jal, because you're not going to be happy to see these sins written in your book. You don't want to see them. Just think about it. You might die at any time. You might not leave this session. So repent to Allah Azza wa Jal. Have a strong intention in your heart that you won't go back to sinning. You cannot tolerate the torture of the grave. You cannot tolerate the questioning on the day for judgment and the presentation of the deeds to see all these ugly sins written in your book. So you read your book, then you cross the bridge, or you will be asked to cross the bridge. That bridge is extended from the assembly land where all the humans and jinn are assembled. That's one edge of it. The other one goes to paradise, extended to paradise. Underneath it is hellfire. So everyone, after weighing of the deeds and after reading in their books, they will be asked to cross that bridge. It's a wide bridge, but the danger of crossing that bridge is like you are asked to walk on a sword. Just imagine, without falling. Or something that is thinner than a hair. One of the companions, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, mentioned that I've heard that it is thinner than a hair and sharper than a sword. He wasn't referring to the fact that it is that thin. No, the bridge is very wide. But the danger that is embedded in crossing this bridge, it's like as if someone is asked to cross over a sword, to that extent. So some will be able to make it up to paradise, and some would fall into hellfire. The prophets will cross it, the righteous Muslims will cross it, flying over it. Some will cross it running, and some will be walking, some will be crawling, and some will fall into hellfire. The non-believers will fall from the first step, they fall into hellfire and they will never get out of it. Some Muslim sinners will fall into hellfire as well for a period of time. Then after that, they will come out of it and will be admitted into paradise. But even when you have that probability that you might fall into hellfire, just think about it. If there is a probability, if you know yourself, you're not a perfect believer, you commit every now and then some major sins, you don't practice your religion as you should. So imagine you leave this world with this burden of sins, and that you might fall into hellfire because of this. Just when you have that probability, think about it. Also, the balance al-mizan. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about the balance al-mizan, and that's when the deeds of the person will be weighed. Angel Jibreel and Mikael are in charge of weighing the deeds for people. Now, the non-believer will not have one single unit of reward, hasana. He won't have one single unit of hasana. All his bad deeds will be placed in one pan, then he will be admitted into hellfire. However, the Muslim, he might be a righteous Muslim who died while repenting or not committing sins, so he will have his good deeds, then he will be admitted into paradise. And you have some people who will come on the day for judgment with good deeds and bad deeds. The good deeds will be placed in one pan and the bad deeds will be placed in the other pan. If the good deeds were found to be heavier, he will be admitted into paradise without torture. If the bad deeds were found to be heavier, we say this person is under the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. He might be forgiven and he might be tortured. We don't know. So that's why there is that risk. See, if you don't pray and if you miss out some prayers every now and then, you are shopping, you ignore the prayer, you don't pray on time. Or if you are watching a movie sometimes, you get distracted by the worldly pleasures from performing the obligations and you miss out some of the prayers, you are under that big risk that you might be tortured on the day of judgment. Some may ask, what about if they were equal, of the same weight? Now, if they are of the same weight, those people will be saved from the torture of hellfire. However, it was narrated that they will wait on the wall of paradise outside before they are admitted into it. So they won't enter paradise with the first batches that go into paradise. Because the people of paradise won't go, all of them, all at the same time. No, group after group. So those ones will be delayed. Those ones will be delayed. In a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that the poor people, and he's referring to Muslims definitely, the poor Muslims will be admitted into paradise before the rich ones by 500 years. By 500 years. So they won't go into paradise as one group, all of them, batch after batch. So those ones whose deeds are equal, the good deeds are equal to the bad deeds, they will wait before they are admitted into paradise. Then Imam Abu Ja'far al-Tuhawi mentioned, paradise and hell are created. They will never end or cease to exist. Certainly Allah Ta'ala brought paradise and hell into existence before the humans. And he created occupants for them. So for whomever he has willed to go to paradise, this is a favor from him. And for whomever he willed to go to hell, this is justice from him. Everyone works according to what has been written for him in al-lawh al-mahfuz. That's the guarded tablet. And proceeds towards for what he has been created. Paradise and hellfire are already created. Allah created them before creating humans and jinn. Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran about paradise, وَعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, it has been prepared. So it's already created. And Allah mentioned about hellfire, وَعِدَّتْ لِلْكَافِرِينَ, it has been already prepared. So hellfire and paradise are already created. It was mentioned that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created paradise, Allah ordered paradise to talk. And paradise said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Indeed, the believers will succeed. So, paradise is created, hellfire is created, and they will never perish. They will never cease to exist, meaning they will remain forever. So the believers will be in paradise forever. The non-believers will be in hellfire forever as well. The believers will never get out of paradise, and the non-believers will never get out of hellfire. This is a belief of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Because there are many verses, many, in the Quran that refer to the everlastingness of paradise and hellfire. Allah Ta'ala said, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا, about paradise and hellfire. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا, they are dwelling forever there. That's in reference to paradise and hellfire. Allah Ta'ala said, وَمَا هُمْ بِخَارِجِينَ مِنَ النَّارِ, they will never get out of hellfire. That's in reference to the non-believers. So they will dwell forever in hellfire, as the believers will dwell forever in paradise. Now, as we mentioned, this is a belief of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. Paradise and hellfire will never perish, and based on many Quranic verses and the hadith of the Prophet. That's why whoever contradicts this belief is not a believer. There was a person in the past called Jahm ibn Safwan. He denied the everlastingness of paradise and hellfire. He believed that paradise will perish and hellfire will perish. Some of the Mu'tazila don't believe in the everlastingness of life in paradise and hellfire. Ibn Taymiyyah said that hellfire will perish. Although in his book called Minhaj al-Sunnah al-Nabawiyyah, that's what he wrote first, in that book he said that the one who claimed that paradise and hell will perish was Jahm ibn Safwan, and the Muslims deemed him blasphemer for believing as such. So he mentioned that the scholars of Islam deemed Jahm ibn Safwan a blasphemer for what? For believing that paradise and hell will perish. Then Ibn Taymiyyah himself said hellfire will perish. Even his student Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, in his book Had al-Arwah, that he called Ila Bilad al-Afrah, was defending his shaykh, yani Ibn Taymiyyah, for claiming that hellfire will perish. He was trying to back his belief, back it up by some of the quotes that he fabricated. Now, it is enough to refute this claim to refer to these explicit ayahs of the Quran. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا وَمَا هُمْ بِخَارِجِينَ مِنَ النَّارِ. They will never get out of hellfire. But Ibn Taymiyyah opposed Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah in this issue, and he followed Jahm ibn Safwan in half of his belief. Although he deemed him a blasphemer at the beginning for claiming that paradise and hellfire will perish, then he showed him half of his blasphemous belief. If someone believes that both will perish, he's a blasphemer. If someone believes that hellfire only will perish, not paradise, that's a blasphemer as well. Because both sayings oppose the explicit verses of the Quran. So the belief of the Muslims is that paradise will remain forever and hellfire will remain forever. Now, those who go to paradise, they go to paradise by the grace of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And those who go to hellfire, they go to hellfire by the justice of Allah Azza wa Jalla. We ask Allah to grant us paradise without torture. So, obviously, it's not due to our deeds. It's due to the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla. We go to paradise by the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Because if we perform good deeds in this life, Allah is the creator of our good deeds. So they are created by Allah Azza wa Jalla. And Allah will reward us for these deeds, good deeds that are created by Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So definitely that is mercy from Allah Azza wa Jalla. And those who go to hellfire, they go to hell by the justice of Allah Azza wa Jal. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَوْ عَذَّبَ أَهْلَ أَرْضِهِ وَسَمَاوَاتِهِ. Had Allah tortured the inhabitants of the earth and the skies. Who are the inhabitants of the skies? The angels. They never disobey Allah Azza wa Jal. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَوْ عَذَّبَ أَهْلَ أَرْضِهِ وَسَمَاوَاتِهِ لَعَذَّبَهُمْ وَهُوَ غَيْرُ ظَالِمٍ لَهُمْ. He would have punished them without being unjust to them. وَلَوْ رَحِمَهُمْ كَانَتْ رَحْمَتُهُ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ مِنْ أَعْمَالِهِمْ. And had he had mercy on them, then His mercy would have been better for them than their deeds. So we go to paradise, inshallah Azza wa Jal, by the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. And those who go to hellfire will go to hellfire by the justice of Allah Azza wa Jal. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make our end as righteous Muslims and enable us to enter paradise without receiving any prior torture, inshallah. Ameen. And Allah knows best. We say La ilaha illallah 3 times.